The following program is an encore presentation edited for broadcast at this time. Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this 19th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Today, we will reflect on the Gospel from Matthew and talk about having no fear. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
Hurricane Hannah was no Harvey, but still you may have suffered some damage to your personal property and could use a helping hand or two. Catholic Charities to the Rescue. They are ready and eager to connect people in need to available resources. If you have damage to your private property, please call 361-929-0987 and find out how Catholic Charities can help. Again, the number for post-Hannah property damage, 361-929-0987.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
I'm fine, Barbara. Good morning to you, and good morning to everyone out there listening.
Well, this morning, our gospel is from St. Matthew, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to hear his word this morning.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
After he had fed the people, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. After doing so, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat, already a few miles offshore, was being tossed about by waves, for the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It is a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. At once Jesus spoke to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him in reply, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat and began to walk on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw how strong the wind was, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught Peter and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" After they got into the boat, the wind died down. Those who were in the boat did him homage, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, today's Gospel follows last week's reading of the miracle of the loaves and fishes. So this Gospel today has a unique scene because I saw in it several components. There was miracles, and there was faith, and then, of course, there was fear.
Right, and doubt.
And doubt,
know, and
yes.
Doubt, which is all part of that. It is an interesting scene, as you said. It's whenever we look at these Gospels, and when I do, I really try to put myself in the person of Jesus and each of the characters, really. Peter, I'm sure that I'm very much like that, mm-hmm. Doubting at times and fearful at times, but putting ourselves, first of all, in the place of Jesus, as you said, this is just after the miracle of the loaves. And you can imagine the crowd around him, the excitement, the whatever. And he needed to be alone, mm-hmm. As many of us do, to really, not just for the physical side, but I think also for the spiritual component of that, because his life was really to do the will of the Father, as he said, to be in union with God, and that was the source of his energy, his spiritual energy, the source of his life, really. And so it doesn't surprise me that he needed time to go off by himself to pray. Prayer is that being with the one whom we know loves us, quoting St. Teresa. And so he needed to be with his Father alone. And so he told his disciples to go ahead of him, but to go by boat. And so he launches them out. And, of course, obviously not unaware of what was going to happen, but putting them out in the boat. And then he uses that scene of the wind against the boat to really teach a lesson to his disciples, and of course, as church, he teaches us it to us again today. So the gospel is always valid for each one of us in all of our circumstances. Everyone who's out there listening today can certainly relate to these human emotions that are there, fear and doubt particularly.
Exactly. And something that I wanted to ask you about, you know, he noticed that the boat was offshore and it was being tossed about the waves, but he said there was the sentence in there, during the fourth watch of the night, he came toward them walking on the sea. So what does that mean, the fourth watch of the night?
Right. Well, it's the nights were divided up into three-hour segments from, you know, sundown to sunrise. And so we could say this is the first watch would have been 6 to 9 p.m., all right, and the second at 9 to 12 a.m., and then 12 to 3, and 3 to 6 in the morning. So we can imagine that this is around 3 o'clock in the morning, which is also particularly interesting, just in the sense of the scene, again, putting ourselves there.
The middle of the night.
Right. The exegetes would say this was probably April. It was springtime. These kind of sudden wind gusts were not uncommon. And so to find them in the full moon at 3 o'clock in the morning, and Jesus comes across the water to them because he could see that there was trouble on the boat. And, of course, he loved his disciples. He wasn't testing them for any purpose. He saw that that they were in trouble, so he came to them. And, of course, Peter, as was always, was kind of the leader in that, and hearing all of his friends say it is a ghost.
Well, I'm sure it looked like a ghost
walking
on the water.
You're right. That's that whole scene, the wind blowing,
right.
Full moon,
storming.
3 o'clock in the morning, stormed, and they were terrified. It's something you don't see, and that's what as you said it so rightly at the beginning, at the opening, it's kind of an unusual scene. But it is one of the miracles of Jesus, which was not just a healing miracle, forgiveness of sins, but it was one that really involved he himself coming to them in this very, very difficult moment. He came to them in the moment of their need. And I think that is, people of faith, that is a message for us, that he does come to us, especially in our moment of need. He knows what our needs are, sometimes before we even do, as he anticipated also this with the apostles. And I think in many ways we can say that it's a message to us that none of us has to struggle alone. The door of our life, the door of our heart and our soul needs to always be open to the work of God, to the work of Christ, to allow him to come in. And so the boat really, in many ways, represents the church. The disciples in the boat represent each one of us. And so, again, St. Matthew wants to bring this scene to us, to the early church, and continuing on to us, to show us that we are in this boat of life, we're in this boat of the church, and it's a boat that requires faith. We can't live our life simply on our own powers, because at times the storms of life are way too difficult. And so there's a time where we too need to go aside, go apart, and to be with Christ, to be with that person who can strengthen us, who says to us, "You're not alone. I'm with you even in this struggle, in this particular moment of your life."
Well, and he had also said after, all the disciples thought that he was a ghost, you know, Jesus replied back, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And when I heard that, "do not be afraid," I thought, how many times do we hear that in Scripture? We hear that a lot, and there's even a hymn that says, "be not afraid,"
be
that
not
is
afraid.
Sung
right.
many
right.
times and sometimes at funerals.
Right.
Well, don't be afraid.
Exactly. And there's even right after the Our Father, it's to to take away our anxiety. Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, there's so many things in life that we allow to discourage us, to frighten us, and they're there. They're real. I don't want to diminish that at all. And I'm sure many people that are listening are bringing up all sorts of situations or incidents in their own life right now. There's many things that create a fear. But it's each time that we do, if we would really entrust ourselves to those words, "It is I, do not be afraid." Let Christ come in now to your life, welcome him in, and we begin to feel the calming of those waters of life, those storms of life. Unfortunately, that's sometimes the last thing we think of.
Exactly.
And so we go through all the difficulties, we kind of go it alone, not wanting to let go of the controls and the powers so that he can come in and take care of that. He doesn't take care of it in the sense of the storms go away, the anxieties go away, no. But he's there to walk with us. He's there to calm us so that we can also, with him, confront the situation, look for a solution. And sometimes those solutions are something that we wouldn't have even thought of. But because he is there, because he is God, because he is in our life, we find remarkable solutions to sometimes simple problems, but also sometimes big, gross problems, too.
So he guides us.
Right.
And sounds like this is where the silence comes in, too, that we talked about last week and you've talked about several times. We need to have that silence so that
right.
we can hear him.
Right, exactly. That's, you know, the storms are outside and around us. We don't need to invite the storms
right.
into our inner life, but that's what we do. And that's what anxiety is. Anxiety is to create this storm inside, anticipating what may not even be there. But we allow the storms to come into our life, into our inner life, without letting Christ come in to the inner life. Let him calm us from within. And then we're able to even think clearer. We're able to speak more rationally at times, whatever the problem is. But those are things we need to do. We need to use our mind. We need to use our speech. We need to use actions. But it all needs to come from the presence of Christ inside of us. And so this gospel is so relevant to all of us and all of our daily needs to it again points back to that need for prayer in each of our lives.
Well, and as we talked about last week, we need to open up our hearts
right.
so that he can be in our hearts.
Right.
And we can hear him.
Exactly. And that's, of course, that's the very basic meaning of and the start of prayer is right there. It takes our action as well.
We are going to take a short break, and then we will continue our conversation of this gospel. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
The term shalom is usually translated as peace. Often, however, when concepts are moved from one language to another, something is lost in the translation. Shalom encompasses much more than the absence of external conflict or internal turmoil. Shalom is the state of condition of experiencing what is needed to live a fully human life, one that is not wanting in any of those elements we consider essential to complete the development of one's personal potential and therefore the richness of community life. For the Sisters of the Incarnate Word and Blessed Sacrament, these essentials include a rich and invigorating relationship with the source of all that is good, the source of all life. With the opening of Shalom Place, the Spirit Center now offers two significant settings for encounters with this God who is love. The Spirit Center is available to groups of all faith traditions. For more information, visit BlunserSpiritCenter.org. To book your next retreat, call 361-888-7537. Till then, Shalom.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, in this gospel, in somewhat of the second part of it, you know, Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." I was doing some reading on this, and Jesus used the word "come," which usually means an invitation. But in
right.
this case, it's a command
right.
for Peter to come onto the water.
Right. Well, we've heard just recently where the gospel of Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are labored, and I will give you rest." So that's, as you said, that's a very clear invitation. Here, Peter, though, takes the step and says, if it really is you, if it is you, order me to come. And Jesus says, okay, come. And as you said, that's a command, and you've said it. You want to step out in faith. You want to believe that it is I. Come. Come to me.
And this shows the impulsiveness of Peter.
Wow.
You know, he's saying, you need to prove who you are.
Right. And that is a perfect word for poor Peter. Well, poor Peter, but great Peter. I mean,
right.
You know, it's the first part of the gospel, if we look at it, there's no one's name is mentioned other than the disciples. So it was all the disciples. But again, Peter probably had that impulsive nature that, as you said, to kind of impulsively just kind of jump in there. Let's do it. And we can look at a couple of other situations where that impulsiveness of Peter really came through, such as when Jesus asked the question of who do people say that I am? Peter began to list, it could be Elijah, one of the prophets, etc. But he said, who do you say? And so Peter says, you are the Christ. But then Jesus started to talk about the fact that he had to die and rise on the third day, etc. And Peter, of course, objected, not you, Lord. And again, that impulsiveness, no, this can't be. This cannot happen. And Jesus said, silence, Satan, get behind me. You know, you're thinking as men do, not as God does. Another time in the we find Peter in the garden when the soldiers come to take Jesus away, and it's attributed that Peter cut the ear off of the one of the soldiers. And then again in the outside the praetorium when the young girl identified him as one of Jesus' disciples, and he said, no, not me. All that kind of just is that impulsiveness of life that many of us have. I think I probably in some ways that like that, which means it's kind of and it's one of it's a characteristic of people. I mean,
it's a human characteristic.
Yeah, some are. It's kind of I would think would show heart over head. You know, Peter was impulsive like that because he loved Jesus, because he didn't want bad things to happen to him, but also he was protecting himself. So it's sometimes it's our heart kind of trumps our head, and other people. Their head works first, and
right.
then their heart. Right. It takes maybe a longer time for them to get to the heart. And so it's just two different personalities. But Peter's heart, even in this story, is always in the right place. It's directed toward Jesus, and he wanted to believe. He wanted to know that Christ was there in this storm of his life and the life of the disciples. And so he wanted to not test it, but he wanted to prove his own faith and allowing Jesus to prove his love for them. Much of his failure as a human person, of course, was on that impulsiveness. He made mistakes. He who would be the first really leader or pope of our church had that impulsive nature, which was many times his failure in life. But I think it says something to us, and I'd like to bring this point out for all of us, that a saint is one who is, a saint is not somebody who never fails. A saint is someone who stands up every time and starts over, who begins again.
Picks themselves up and dusts themselves off.
Right, and continues to believe. And Peter never, ever gave up. In fact, to the very end, Jesus really wanted to solidify his faith, Peter's faith. And so, you know, in the end of the Gospel of John, we have that beautiful gospel of Peter, do you love me more than the rest? Peter, do you love me more than the rest? Peter, do you love me more than the rest? And Peter was hurt. But he told Peter that, you know, that you will, when you were young, you went where you wanted to do. In other words, your impulsive life allowed you to do all sorts of things. But as you grow older and your faith grows stronger, someone else will lead you and go take you where you do not want to go. And so he's really showing Peter that faith has to be seasoned. And I think that's a point for us, you know, is we're all impulsive in one way or another. Sometimes our heart, even the way, just to make it practical maybe for some of our listeners, you know, that when we're dealing with children, that impulsiveness may be the love for a child, no matter how old they are, the love of a parent may be more impulsive because their heart's at work. And they're not really looking at what's the best thing to help this child of mine in the long term? Jesus always is looking at the long term. I know he appreciated, and we all appreciate young faith, what I would call young, innocent faith. But we also know that that faith and life has to be seasoned with time. as Peter's was, and he's a wonderful example for us today. It has to be seasoned. And so there are ways that the Lord uses. He tests those whom he loves. And I think for us, parents, priests, ministers, people in the work environment, impulsiveness is a great thing because it means our heart's into something. We want to act. But at the same time, we know that it can also get us into trouble if we don't think ahead a little bit and not always. We have to live in the present moment, but not just act only for the present moment. We need to think, how is this going to affect the next generation? Or in the case of a child or an adult child, is my decision now going to help their faith this year, next year, and down the road? Or am I just allowing them to stay like Peter, to stay impulsive? In other words, tough love sometimes.
Finding the balance.
Is finding a balance, exactly. And so tough love sometimes is always important. And in some ways, you can almost see that in the relationship between Peter and Jesus. Why did you doubt? He didn't just leave Peter, you know, without questioning him. He began to sink, and the Lord picked him up. And they didn't leave it there. So, okay, I rescued you. No, he said, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. He reprimanded him in some ways so that Peter would have something to reflect on. And Peter would be able to get back in the boat, think about what happened, and correct that part of his faith that was maybe overly impulsive and weak. And at that point, it also served for the rest of the disciples to say, truly, you are the Son of God. When people can see that tremendous faith in people's lives, it helps their faith as well. And I think it's a remarkable thing for parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles in our life. And I'm sure you can think of some for yourself. I can think of some in my own family life who were that steady balance of faith and love and charity and hope. Throughout their life, they remain as models for us. We know them. We've seen them tested. We've seen relatives whose husbands or wives have died young and how they've picked themselves up and led the family on, have educated the children. I mean, that takes faith. Those are storms in people's lives.
They're the matriarch or the patriarch of the families, and everyone gathers around them as they get older because they have provided that. Instilled that faith.
Right.
And they know that they couldn't have done it alone.
Yeah. I know I had a relative in my family that was a really strong person of faith. And then as I grow older, I realized the storms that she had in her life, which I was not aware of as a child. But once I grew older and learned some of the disappointments that she had in life, it really edified me that this is a person of faith. This is a person that was in a boat called life, which had storms, tremendous storms, and yet never wavered. I'm sure had those weak moments like Peter and began to sink, but returned back to the Lord and became a true expression in my life and the life of our family of a person of faith.
Well, and that's exactly what I was thinking as I was reading this, that sometimes we can be afraid and we turn away from Jesus, but we really need to turn toward him, because if we use the analogy in this gospel, he'll keep us from sinking.
Right.
He won't solve everything, but he can be with us and keep us along the path.
Right. And you know, there's an element here which we're speaking of, but it may be good to kind of pinpoint it for all of us, and it's called the cross.
Yes.
The storms of life are really crosses that Jesus gave us as a condition. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to pick it up and take it. And it reminds me of a story of St. Francis de Sales, who was a very simple but great bishop of the church in France. And he could, you know, look at a tree, he could look at a leaf, and any little scene and make something out of it. He could understand something about the gospel, something about life by looking at it. And one day he noticed a young girl on a farm going to collect water from a well, and she always filled it to the brim, but then she put a stick in it. And one day he went over and he said, why do you put the stick in there? And she said, because it steadies the water. And St. Francis took Francis de Sales took that image and he meditated on it. And he said, isn't that the cross in our life? That when the waters in the bucket, you know, start slashing and flopping and like the wind on the storm here, the wind and the storm here in the gospel today, isn't it the cross, which is the presence of Christ in our life? Isn't he the one that steadies the waters, that keeps things calm for us? And so I think it's a great image for us, again, to welcome Christ and welcome the cross at times. Not that we like to suffer, but we know that that is his presence. Let him calm the waters for us.
And that's a wonderful thought for us to take with us this week. We are not alone.
We're not alone.
He is with
exactly.
us. Exactly. Well, Bishop, if you could end our segment this morning with a closing prayer and blessing.
Sure. Let us pray. Father, let the gift of your life continue to grow in us, drawing us from death to faith, hope, and love. Keep us alive in Christ Jesus and keep us watchful in prayer. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to us on this Sunday morning. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network. The preceding program was an encore presentation, edited for broadcast at this time.